Encourage you to turn, if you have a Bible, to 2 John. This letter was written by the Apostle John, who describes himself here as the elder. The Apostle John, it appears, had an important role in looking after churches which had been established in Asia Minor, which today is the country of Turkey. And this letter is described in verse 1 as being written to a chosen lady. And either this was a lady whose house a church met in, or the chosen lady was actually the church itself, in John's way of describing it. The scholars are divided over which it is. Personally, my inclination, and that's all it is an inclination, is that it is actually to a church and not an individual. The theme of this letter is truth and love. And the first point I want us to notice there is the source of truth and love in verses 1 to 3. And here John says, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. So John's love it's in the truth. This love is shared by all who know the truth. And this truth lives in us and will be with us forever. And so the truth is the source, it's the foundation. It is the power of this love that exists in John and these other believers. And John, by the end of his life, was a man with an amazing love. And the truth that he's talking about has to be the gospel, the message of God's love in Jesus Christ. But actually, it's more than just a message. The truth is the very person of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so the message reveals the person. You can't separate the two. And so it was the message about Christ. There was a truth about who Christ is and what Christ has done, which totally transformed John. And here we see the importance of the truth to the Christian life. And the reason why in this letter John is writing in order to protect that truth. God's love, God's power comes into people's lives through the truth. Christ comes to people through the truth of God's word. And if the truth is twisted, if the truth is deviated from, then what people are getting is not the real Christ. And that's why it's so important that people are clear about the truth if they're going to know Jesus. He gives a greeting there in verse 3, a common greeting, but a wee bit of a twist in it. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Now that can be taken two ways. Either John is saying, grace, mercy, and peace from God. It comes to us from God's truth and love. That's the nature of God, and he's passing it, grace, mercy, and peace onto us, because he's this God of truth and love. Or the other possibility is that John is saying grace, mercy, and peace from God comes to us when we are covered with truth and love. When we are saturated with truth and love, grace, mercy, and peace from God comes to us. In other sense, if we want to be people who know the blessing of God in our lives, then we have to be people who our lives are characterized by these two things, truth and love. If we want to know the power of God's love in our lives, that can never be separated from the truth of God's word. Also, to twist it, the test of God's truth really impacting us, really changing us, is to be seen in a growing love in us for God and for others. And so John's message here is that truth and love can never be separated. If we want to experience these in our lives, we have to have both. If we just have truth without love, we're harsh, we're legalistic, and we're not like Jesus. If we have just love without truth, it's mere sentimentality, and that's not right either. Truth and love have to come together as they merge beautifully in Jesus. So the source of truth and love is Jesus, is God the Father. And then secondly, he speaks about walking in truth and love in verses 4 to 6. He says in verse 4, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." Now, John's joy here is not that people merely profess faith in Christ. That's not enough for him. John's joy is seeing a new walk in people's lives, a walk according to the truth. And this walk is shown by people living in obedience to God's commands. That's what John longed for. He didn't just long that people put up their hands and say, "I've made a decision for Jesus." John longed to see a life that was changed as people now walked according to the book. People's lives were governed by the Word of God. Now, this walking in the truth is needed. And it is also something very radical, because we live in a world of falsehood. We live in a world of deceit. Jeremiah 17:9, you'll know it well, speaks about how the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And before people are saved, people, their own hearts are governed by lies. They're following a lie. They're living according to a lie. 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks of how the god of this age, the devil, has blinded people. And so around us we have people who are living a lie, are following falsehood. And at times we're told as a church that we're out of step, we've lost touch with the world out there. And we have to be careful that we don't, in a wrong way, lose touch. But in a sense, we should be out of step. We should be different. It should be seen that we are those who are marching to the beat of a different drum, because the world out there is following deceit. Yes, there are many kind and good things happening in the world out there, but the whole philosophy in life, it's false. We're only the Christian has come to know the truth. And when we start to walk in the truth and let the truth of God's word rule us, we will be seen to be so radical. The world follows lies in regards to their morality, as to what is acceptable. The world follows lies in regards to their searching for happiness. The world follows lies in regards their way to heaven. But the Christian has come to understand what true morality is. The Christian has come to understand where true happiness is to be found. The Christian has come to understand what is the true way to heaven. And so our outlook compared to the world should be so different, as black as is to white. John, as he emphasizes here, the need for walking in the truth, for walking according to the Father's commands in verse 4, he then comes back to bring in love again, verse 5. "And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another." Do you see the way he's constantly going from truth to love, from love to truth? He doesn't want people to have one without the other. And he's saying, a sign of your Christianity, a sign that your children are belong to Christ, is that they're walking in the truth, that they're following the commands of God. But remember this, the main command is to love one another. Now, in an age of airy-fairy love, John clearly defines what love is and gives love a clear direction in verse 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So love, John says, is walking in obedience to the commands of God. So he's coming back to truth here again. The loving thing is the obedient thing according to God's word. If we want to know how to love people, how we do it is by obeying God. Now that is so important, and it's so radical for the age we live in. People talk today about falling in love. A Christian girl falls in love with a non-Christian boy. And you say, listen, you shouldn't be getting married to someone like that because you should marry a Christian. And they will say, but I love him. But love follows God's commands. And it is never the loving thing to go against the commandments of God. And so for a Christian girl to marry a non-Christian fella, she is not doing it in true love. Because true love acts according to the word of God. It's the same today as we think about gay marriage. The people say, well, can two men not love each other? Well, it is possible for two men to have a love as we consider a brotherly love for each other. But if you're doing that which then is a beyond scripture in a physical relationship, that is not love. That is sin, that is lust, that is perversion. You see, love never goes beyond the word of God. Love always acts according to truth. And this is something I think of particular importance for us as those of us who are parents. It's very hard to be a parent and to be walking in the ways of the Lord all the time. One of the greatest challenges that I faced as a parent is that I become very sentimental, and you just want to please. You just want to make happy. But the danger is that you go down the path of spoiling. And if we just give our children what they want, if we give just their children what pleases them, that's not love. Real love is saying to our children, well, this is what God's word says. And God's word is teaching me, I shouldn't let you watch TV all day. God's word is saying, I shouldn't let you go to that place because of the influences. That's the loving thing for me to do as a parent. God's word is teaching me that if I love you, I have to discipline you. You see, there's a difference between biblical love and softness. Yes, I hope our biblical love is tender, it's gracious, it's never harsh, it's never done in anger. But it's not just to be a load of old sentiment. Love walks according to truth. So much today which is spoken of as love is mere sentimentality. Love does not go against the truth of God's word. Love is displayed by living in obedience to God. And here's a challenge for you, and here's a challenge for me. Do truth and love go hand in hand in your life? Are you governed by the word of God, guided by the word of God, and acting in a loving and gracious manner? The danger, as I've said before, is that we can be so governed just by truth, we become harsh. Or we just be so governed by love, we just become sentimental. And it's not real love. Love and truth. Love and God's commands. Love and obedience. Hand in hand. So we have the source of truth and love, we have walking in truth and love, and then thirdly we have protecting the truth in verses 7 to 11. And here we see that truth is under attack. John says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. John says there are many deceivers who have gone out into the world. There are many false teachers who are active. And a false teacher is not necessarily a minister. A false teacher is anybody who brings that which is not according to the word of God. And we see here that most false teaching in some way or another attacks either the person or the work of Jesus Christ. If you go down through church history, you find out again and again, most heresy, one way or other, is attacking Jesus. Either attacking who he is, denying either his divinity or denying his humanity, or attacking the sufficiency of his work on the cross. It is either the person or the work of Christ. Now, the false teachers that John has in mind here, they deny that Jesus was the divine Son of God, and then he took on human nature. They deny that he is God come in flesh. And John is very strong in his language, calling someone who does this a deceiver and the antichrist. Now, we understand deceiver, they're deceiving people. But the antichrist, the word antichrist means in place of Christ or against Christ. The Bible teaches that towards the end of history there is going to be one particular antichrist who's going to appear. A man of sin, a man of lawlessness. He will be someone who at the very least will come from a religious background, and many will be fooled by this character. But before that final great antichrist comes and makes himself known, there will be many antichrists, many who will come and take people away from Jesus. And you see, this is the ultimate goal. Remember, we were back a minute or two talking about truth and love come in Christ. The way the devil seeks to work is to distract us from Christ. That's what he wants to do. He'll do anything he can. He will use anything he can to distract you from focusing on a relationship with Jesus. And you think of yourself at the moment. Think of how your relationship with Jesus is. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you delighting with Jesus? Is the truth about Christ burning in your heart? Are you someone who has a close and exuberant relationship with Jesus? Is Jesus the passion of your life? Or has the enemy distracted you? The fact that John calls these false teachers the deceiver and the antichrist, it shows something of the seriousness of the sin of not acknowledging Christ and not giving him the honor that he is due in his proper place. It is so wrong, because the heart of Christianity, it's Jesus. Now, this falsehood is dangerous, even for those who have been walking in the truth. Look what he says there in verse 8. He says, watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Now, I don't know what he's talking about there fully. But he's saying that somehow that what Christians have been laboring for, whether in their own lives or maybe in the lives of others within maybe the church, that the benefit of the work can be lost because of this false teacher, this wrong teaching that is coming in. We always need to be watching. We always need to test things biblically. We always need to go back and say, what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say in his word? Notice how these deceivers are spoken of in verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. False teaching. This is one of the reasons why it is very deceptive and very dangerous. It is presented as being better. John says here, anyone who runs ahead. Someone who runs ahead is generally seen as someone who is on the up and someone who's in a better position. And what they do is they present themselves, they present the message that they are bringing as being more spiritual, more godly, more Christ-like. But what they're doing is going beyond the message of the Bible. They're going beyond the message of the gospel. And how this normally happens is that they push people into what is called mysticism. And that was the problem in John's day. And what mysticism is, very simply, is an experience of God outside of the Word. And that's the way these false teachers work. They go beyond the Word. They go outside the Word. And they present what they have as being so much better. And poor you, poor wee second-class Christian, you don't have what I have. I remember talking to a fellow many years ago who started out quite orthodox within a Christian church, but then he got caught up with a lot of false teaching. And the way he described it to me, he says, it's like having the reins of the horse, he says, and you can guide the horse left and right. And the problem is, he says, you, William, you haven't got the reins. You're not going the right direction. I've got it. It's so dangerous because it's presented as being more clever. And if you don't join in it, you will be left behind. We have to just constantly test and see if what is said is biblical and according to the Word. And people who say you need more than Christ, that's what these teachers were saying, are people to be avoided like the plague. The teaching of Christ that the believer must not be deflected from by the time of John's writing was contained in the newly completed New Testament. John's letters probably about 80, 90. By this stage, for about 20 years, most of the New Testament would have been written. And the teaching of Christ is the teaching of the apostles. Let's remember that. Jesus said in the upper room that he would send the Spirit to lead the apostles into all truth and bring to their minds the things that he had said to them. And so the apostles who had lived with Christ, they were reminded of what Jesus had taught them by the Spirit. And then Peter says in 2 Peter 1, he says he will make sure that when he's gone, people will remember the teaching that he's given about Christ. And so he wrote Mark's gospel as well as his letters. And Peter in his letter, he talks about Paul's writings, and he says people twist Paul's writings as they do with other scripture. And Paul's writings are placed alongside Peter's writings and John's writings and the writings of the Gospels. So if we want to have the message of Jesus, it's the message of all the Word. It's not just the letter, the writing in red in some of the Gospels you get. The teaching of Jesus is the teaching of Paul, is the teaching of Peter, is the teaching of John. It's the one truth delivered by God, and we must never be deflected from it. John is very clear here. Those who do not teach according to the truth of Scripture, he says here, they do not have the Father and the Son. They're not true. They're not Christian. They're religious. They have a spirituality of search, but they don't belong to Christ. And what he goes on and says here is, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching of the apostles. Do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. And what he is saying is Christians are to do nothing to help or encourage false teachers. And so when the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons come to your door, you're not to welcome them in. Now, you don't be ungracious to them. You don't be rude to them. Yeah, and it's hard sometimes because sometimes they can be fairly obnoxious. I remember the 12th of July one year, we were sleeping in. We had a car accident a short time before it, and the doorbell went. And when you have a sore head and sleeping in because you have a sore head after an accident, what you really want at the door is two Jehovah's Witnesses. But you have to be gracious. But you don't welcome them in. You don't encourage them. I'm always very wary of that, particularly because I'm also wary even saying who I am, because the danger is they'll leave me and go to Mrs. So-and-so and say, oh, I was in with your minister. We do nothing to encourage it. Because this false teaching, teaching which is outside of Scripture, is even far more destructive than poison. Because it sends people to hell. And that is why we need to pray that with our own feebling worlds, that we would promote the truth. Truth saves. Falsehood destroys. Truth honors Christ. Falsehood dishonors Christ. And the Christian must be strongly and passionately on the side of truth and be strongly and passionately opposed to false teaching. And we have to realize there are false teachers all around, not just the Jehovah's Witnesses, not just the Mormons, but they come from within the churches, and they can rise up within Brookside, they can rise up within Trinity, they can rise up within First. I'm not saying that we have those who teach false teaching, but they can come. That's the nature of the devil's work, to rise up within the church to cause mayhem and destruction. Protect yourself from the falsehood. Protect the truth, is John's message. And then just this closing comment, which is of entitled Meeting in Truth and Love. He says in verse 12 and 13, I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sisters send their greetings. Truth and love meant that for John, just writing a letter wasn't enough. He longs for fellowship, to meet with these believers, to help them, to encourage them, and to be encouraged by them. Truth and love means you want to be with God's people. And one of the ways you know if truth and love is really working in your heart is that you have a desire to be at your midweek, a desire to be at evening services, wherever they may be. That we are committed to meeting with God's people. But you notice this, I think there's another wee thing. John wouldn't have known this, but the Lord would have known this when he wrote this. A letter isn't enough. He needs face-to-face contact. And you know, we're not to replace personal face-to-face contact with electronic communication. Yes, it's nice to send a text message or to send an email or other means of communication, which I haven't a clue about, things like that. But humans are meant to interact face to face. It's not enough to listen to sermons online. You have to meet with God's people. You have to engage with God's people. Why? Because Jesus said, where two or three are met in my name, I will be there in the midst. He didn't say that about where two or three are engaging on Facebook. Where two or three are met in my name. The late, great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I love to listen to his sermons. But one of the interesting things online, he was very opposed to the recording of sermons, which is quite interesting. Why? Because he believed in the preaching of God's word as God's people met, God was there in a special way, which cannot be reciprocated with listening to the sermon later on. Because what is Christianity about? What is it? It's about real engagement. It's about real life. Sharing that real life with each other and with God. Let's be committed. I know a lot of people struggle with work commitments and other commitments, but let's make where we can being with God's people a priority as we together grow in truth and love and grow in the likeness of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we see there in the words of John someone who is very different from the Son of Thunder that Jesus nicknamed him. And dear Lord, we thank you that the same Spirit who changed John from being a spiteful and vindictive character into this person of wonderful love, that same Spirit can and will continue to work in his children today. Father, forgive us for when we have a critical and bitter spirit. Forgive us for when we, Father, are not ruled by truth and love. Lord, may we leave here tonight with a longing to go deeper and deeper in Christ as we open our Bibles day by day to go deeper in truth, to go deeper in love, so that others will take note that we are those who have spent time with Jesus. And Father, for any who can't experience this as yet because they don't know Jesus as Savior, as Lord, even tonight, O Lord, as Jesus has been pictured in his beauty, even tonight, draw them into his arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.